Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Can families be eternal? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. As we continue to look at Gospel Principles, a manual produced by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, today we are looking at Chapter 36, The Family Can Be Eternal.
On page 207, it says, after Heavenly Father brought Adam and Eve together in marriage, He commanded them to have children. See Genesis 1:28. He has revealed that one of the purposes of marriage is to provide mortal bodies for His spirit children. Parents are partners with their Heavenly Father. He wants each of His spirit children to receive a physical body and to experience earth life. When a man and a woman bring children into this world, they help our Heavenly Father carry out His plan. Every new child should be welcomed into the family with gladness. Each is a child of God. We should take time to enjoy our children, to play with them, and to teach them.
Now, let's first of all explain to our listeners when it says each is a child of God. What does that mean in a Mormon vernacular? Because what they are basically telling us is that every human being on the face of this planet is a literal son or daughter of Heavenly Father, born to heavenly parents in what Mormons call the pre-existence. So they would look at everyone as being brothers or sisters based on that relationship that we had in the pre-existence. Even the demons, according to Mormonism, would be our brothers and sisters who failed God in the pre-existence and were doomed to an eternity of outer darkness because of their disobedience. Now, I want to bring up something in that other paragraph that you read, Eric, because it mentions he has revealed that one of the purposes of marriage is to provide mortal bodies for his spirit children. If there's one thing that the Mormons have been known for, perhaps outside of plural marriage in its early years, is that Mormons are known for having large families. Now, up until the 1990s, birth control of any kind was frowned upon. That's not the way it is so much now, although abortion is still frowned upon in the Mormon Church. But Brigham Young had an interesting statement when it comes to why Mormons should have lots of children.
And this is found in Discourses of Brigham Young, page 197, and he's talking about birth control. There are multitudes of pure and holy spirits waiting to take tabernacles. Now, what is our duty? To prepare tabernacles for them, to take a course that will not tend to drive those spirits into the families of the wicked, where they will be trained in wickedness, debauchery, and every species of crime. It is the duty of every righteous man and woman to prepare tabernacles for all the spirits they can.
It's interesting that he makes this statement that if the child is not born into a Mormon family to learn what they believe to be righteousness, they're going to end up in some other family, some non-Mormon family, where they're going to be taught all sorts of wickedness and debauchery. But it goes on in that paragraph to say why plural marriage was important to fulfill this obligation.
Yeah, it goes on and says, this the reason why the doctrine of plurality of wives was revealed, that the noble spirits which are waiting for tabernacles might be brought forth.
And we do know that statistics tell us that during the time of polygamy in the Mormon Church, there would be large families, large populations of children within a family. The statistics tend to show that in marriages with plural wives, that the plural wives actually produce fewer children than, let's say, one wife married to a man. So I don't think that principle actually works out quite the way Brigham Young was hoping. At least that's not what the stats show. On page 209 in chapter 36, under the subheading of the eternal families, families can be together forever.
It says, to enjoy this blessing, we must be married in the temple. When people are married outside the temple, the marriage ends when one of the partners dies. When we are married in the temple by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, we are married for time and eternity. If we keep our covenants with the Lord, our families will be united eternally as husband, wife, and children. Death cannot separate us.
Now, it's true, Mormonism is unique in that they do believe that they can enter into eternity as a family unit. Most of the times when you see pictures of this or any type of depiction of an eternal family, it usually shows what? Three generations. They would show grandparents, parents, and the children.
It usually comes in the context of everybody just looking so happy in front of a fireplace and enjoying each other's company.
A white picket fence and a green lawn and maybe even a little dog at their side. But it looks like this idyllic situation of three generations. But wouldn't it really be more than just three generations if this is true? If we're going to be a family unit, how far does that extend if, in fact, all of the family members were faithful Latter-day Saints?
How about cousins and nephews and all the rest of the, I mean, does it go back to Adam?
Well, you would think it would if consistency was a part of this whole equation, but most Mormons, I don't think, look at it that way. I think they really do look at it as more of a smaller portion of the family unit, like the pictures often depict with the grandparents, parents, and children, perhaps, maybe even more. But here's the point I want to bring out about this paragraph. It says, if we keep our covenants with the Lord, our families will be united eternally as husband, wife, and children. Death cannot separate us. I think what's missed, what's overlooked, is this fact that the only way a Mormon family can hope to be united as a family unit in the next life is if every member of that family is meeting all the requirements necessary for exaltation. Because if you don't keep all the necessary laws and ordinances, the commandments, and repent of all your sins, you won't qualify to get into the celestial kingdom where the benefit of eternal families is given to those church members.
Are you saying then that you cannot get in based on being on the coattails of your parents?
No, absolutely not. And just because a couple is married for time and eternity in a Mormon temple doesn't even guarantee that they will be together in the next life if, as this paragraph says, they are not keeping their covenants. Now, what are those covenants? They make a covenant when they're baptized. They make a covenant when they partake of the sacrament. They make a covenant when they go to the temple. What's in common with all these covenants? With all these covenants is they're supposed to be keeping all the commandments.
But unfortunately, they're not. And we talk to many Mormons and they acknowledge that they're not doing everything they're supposed to do.
And what about the family member that sees a child that goes off into the world somewhere, rejects Mormonism, doesn't want to believe this anymore? We've talked to Mormons like that. Remember that lady we talked to down at the St. George Temple? She had a son who was not following Mormonism. She admitted that to us. However, she was sure that that son was going to be with her in the next life. And we asked her, how do you know this? And it was just basically a feeling. What she was really doing was lying to herself, thinking that somehow everything was going to be all right, but she could not provide any scripture, she could not provide any citation from a Mormon leader that would bolster that hope that she had. She was really in a situation of self-delusion.
Well, even to the point where one of us asked the question, what if he doesn't repent in this lifetime? And I'll never forget, she says, well, there's always the next life. And so she was holding off on maybe in the next life she would be able to have that. But again, no source was cited to be able to support that idea.
And certainly Alma 34, chapter 34, starting with 32 in the Book of Mormon, wouldn't support that, because that would mean that her son procrastinated his repentance even until death, which means what? The devil has sealed him his, and that is the final state of the wicked.
Now, that idea that you're talking about is supported by an apostle of the LDS Church, L. Ray Christensen. This is found in the Ensign magazine. It's a conference edition, May of 1974, page 25. He said, but an eternal relationship of families does not come about automatically, as some suppose. It must not only be planned for, it must be earned. we must realize that only when we have lived in complete harmony with all the laws and ordinances of the priesthood, including those received in holy temples, should we expect to find ourselves prepared to dwell in what I sometimes refer to as the kingdom of families, the celestial world.
So what he's basically telling us is that you can't just automatically hope that everybody's going to be together. Everyone is going to have to produce the same amount of effort in keeping all the commandments and repenting of all the sins. In other words, as he says, it must be planned for and it must be earned. I sometimes wonder if a lot of Mormons really understand that concept, because they just automatically seem to assume we're all going to be together only if everybody is righteous.
And I don't think many Mormons think about the impossibility of a family unit being together forever, because if you're in the situation with the grandparents, the parents, and the children, and yet every man can become a god, then who's going to be the ruling God here? If the man is going to be the ruling God, then you have a husband and wife being together forever, but they're not going to be with their parents. They're not going to be with their children, because if they're faithful Mormons, they'll be on their own worlds.
And that's the point. They will have their own world, because getting their own world is a part of this reward of being a faithful Latter-day Saint during their mortal probation. Now, I know the Mormons now are trying to downplay the whole planet idea, but there are far too many statements by Mormon leaders to show that this world here, this planet Earth, is God's reward for being a good human. But we never hear about his father and mother. Is he still living at home with his father and mother? We don't get that impression.
Now, as far as the Christian concept of a family being together forever,
we do believe that even our own family members have to have a relationship with Christ. We will be with family members who are believers in Christ's presence, but our hope and our desire is to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why when I read statements like this from James Faust in the Ensign, May 1997, a conference edition, page 19, he says, "The Savior's supernatural gift to mankind gave us the opportunity for eternal life, but eternal life without our loved ones would be bleak. Certainly, I would want my loved ones to be in heaven with me, but I don't think I would go so far to ever say that my eternal life in the presence of my Savior is going to be bleak because some of my loved ones may not be there."
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Christian apologetics is all about having answers for everyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. With that in mind, on Tuesday, March 24th, beginning at 6:30 p.m., you'll have the chance to hear two nationwide speakers present An Evening of Owning Your Own Faith. Dr. Sean McDowell, a teacher and professor in Southern California, as well as a prolific author, will deal with the topic of atheism. And Jim Wallace, who's been featured a number of times on network television because of his success as a cold case police detective in Los Angeles. He'll provide reasons why he left atheism when he finally understood just how reliable the Bible really is. These two apologists will give their presentations on March 24th at Calvary Chapel in Salt Lake City, located at 460 West Century Drive. Bring your junior high and up children. And the best news? The event is free. Contact the church for more information or driving instructions. We hope you'll take advantage of this excellent opportunity and own your own faith.